We're just a few days away from Thanksgiving, and I think it would be good for us today to focus on Thanksgiving and what that means. And we fortunately have a great account in the scripture. It's more than a story. It's actually an account of what happened in the life of Jesus. And so I'd like for us to look at it today. It's in chapter 17 of Luke. If you want to turn there, we'll begin our reading in verse 11. Let's begin. Now on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. I always like to look at his geographical things and historical things that help the story come to life, so to speak. And so let's pause for just a minute. Jesus is in the north, and he's in the region of Galilee, which would be Nazareth and Capernaum and some of those cities in the Sea of Galilee. And he's headed south. And he's headed south because he's on his way to Jerusalem to die. And he knows this. Earlier in chapter 7 in the book of Luke, he made it clear that he was on his way to Jerusalem. And he was setting his face. He was determined to get there because he knew that that was the appointment for which he had come to this earth to give his life. For us, for our sins. And so he's going to Jerusalem, but it's not a joyride. He's very purposeful, and he's on his way south. But this interesting bit of information. So he's traveling along the border between Samaria and Galilee. What's that all about? I'd like you to look at a map here real briefly. So you can see Samaria kind of in the center part of the map, and then up at the top of the map, Galilee. And you can see Nazareth and Sea of Galilee and some things like that. So travelers who were traveling from the north, Galilee, to the south, Judea, would, if they were Jewish, they would go around Samaria. The most direct route would be to go straight through Samaria. And Jesus did that one time in John chapter 4. But that was not the normal way that Jews traveled from north to south. They probably extended their trip by at least 50%, maybe 75% by going around this circuitous way. And why did they do that? It was because the feelings between Jews and Samaritans were so strong that Jews did not want to have anything to do with them. And it wasn't just feelings. They had convinced themselves that Samaritans were unclean and they shouldn't have any contact with them. Let's talk for just a minute about Samaritans. You may remember that when the northern 10 tribes of Israel finally collapsed as a nation, they were carried off into the Assyrian Empire, and the Assyrian king sent Assyrians into the area where he had deported Jews from. And so he brought Assyrians back into the northern part of Israel, and they intermarried with the Jews who were living there. And the people of the northern 10 tribes, you may remember, had already devised their own way of worship. They had forsaken the temple at Jerusalem. They had established their own place of worship. And so when these Assyrians came in, because they were superstitious and they wanted to have good crops and all of that, they thought, well, we need to worship the God of the area. And so they brought in an old priest of the old northern 10 tribes form of worship, and they established their own kind of worship. Over the years, this developed, and Samaritans, they followed the first five books of the Old Testament, what we call the Pentateuch, but none of the others did they consider to be inspired. and they had their own place of worship, and so they were half-breed racially, and they were sort of a mix religiously, and the true blue Jews felt like they should not have anything to do with them. So they took the route around. And so Jesus was traveling from west to east along the border of Galilee and Samaria. All right, let's read verse 12. As he was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him, and they stood at a distance. Let's read verse 13, and then we'll come back to the rest of it. And they called out in a loud voice, "Jesus, Master, have pity on us." Okay, back to verse 12 for a minute. 10 men with leprosy. Leprosy, as you know, is in our day is rare, although it does occur. And from what I've found out, there's some real interesting similarities between leprosy and what we're going through in our whole issue with the COVID-19 virus. Leprosy is communicated through airborne droplets. And so the same way of communicating the disease as the coronavirus or the COVID-19 form of the coronavirus. People who had leprosy were considered highly contagious, and there were instructions in the law of Moses for how to behave if you had leprosy or how to treat people with leprosy. And I'd like for us to look at some of those instructions. They're in Leviticus chapter 13, 45 and 46. And these are God's laws about leprosy. Anyone with such a defiling disease must wear torn clothes. That was a visual sign to people who might encounter these people who had leprosy. Let their hair be unkempt. Another possibility for that phrase would be, let their heads be uncovered. We're not sure exactly which to accept, but let's go with the one that's in the NIV translation right now. Let their hair be unkempt. Cover the lower part of their face. Wow, does that sound like masking? And cry out, unclean, unclean. That was their way of social distancing, keeping others away from them from coming too close so that they could catch this disease. How did they know these things? These were God's laws. God knew how this was communicated, and he's communicating ways of dealing with it that would help them. Okay, let's go on to the next verse. As long as they have the disease, they remain unclean. They must live alone. They must live outside the camp. So the camp, meaning as they were traveling through the wilderness, if someone contacted leprosy, they were to live outside the camp. When they settled down for the night or for a period of time, the lepers would live outside the camp, and they stayed there until they were clean, until they were healed. So you might imagine that a person with leprosy had a great deal of agony, personal agony, not to mention the physical issues. These issues affected their nerves, it affected their mucous membranes and their skin. And there were physical issues, but there was the social issue of not being able to be with loved ones. And living alone or living it in some cases with groups of other lepers. And this was not a good disease to have. And so the compassion towards these people, it seems like, would be great. And verse 14, when Jesus saw them, he said, "Go show yourself to the priests. So he didn't say, you're healed. He said, go show yourselves to the priests. But as they went, they were cleansed. That's another way of saying, as they went, they were healed. So Jesus had compassion for these lepers, these 10 lepers. And the reason he said, go show yourselves to the priests, is that in Leviticus, also in Leviticus chapter 14, there was an elaborate system for a person who had recovered from leprosy coming back into the camp again. And they were to come and show themselves to the priests. The priests were to examine their skin and see if the symptoms had left. And if the symptoms had left, there was a ritual of bringing two birds that were clean, like a dove or a pigeon, and a process of killing one of those over water, and then eventually offering a sacrifice of a lamb. There was quite a system involved. And so that's why Jesus said, go show yourselves to the priests. And the amazing thing is that as they went, they were cleansed. Now, it took some faith on their part to do what he said. No doubt these 10 lepers knew about Jesus, and they knew his reputation for healing, and that's the reason they came to him. And they said, Jesus, Master, have pity on us. They knew that he could heal, and they had faith ahead of time that he might do that. And so they called out to him. And when he said, go show yourselves to the priests, they obeyed because they believed that he could heal. And as they went, they were cleansed. Let's read the next verse. One of them, when he saw that he was healed, came back, praising God in a loud voice. Next verse. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. And he was a Samaritan. So out of 10 who were healed, one comes back, and we have to get verse 15 again to get his initial approach to Jesus. He came back praising God in a loud voice. Praising God in a loud voice. The other 9 had experienced healing and were so overjoyed at their lack of symptoms. They were ready to go through all the steps with the priests and get back with society again. Their focus was on themselves and rejoicing in what had happened to them. They weren't focused so much on the person that was the source of their healing. But in one case, and maybe this man had the most to be thankful for, perhaps his symptoms were the worst. Perhaps he was one step away from death. We don't know for sure, but we know that he was overcome with what had happened to him. And he's without restraint. He's praising God in a loud voice. He's not self-conscious. He's focused on giving thanks. And in verse 16, it says that he throws himself at Jesus' feet and he thanks him. And in this act of worship, which the Jews of that time, when they worshiped, they would bow to the ground and prostrate themselves in a kneeling position with their heads to the ground. And perhaps he was not even that dignified. He might have just thrown his whole body to the ground at Jesus' feet. And it says that he was a Samaritan. The implication is that there was a mixed group of Jews and Samaritans. If they had all been Samaritans, Luke wouldn't have mentioned and said he was a Samaritan. If they had all been Jews, he obviously wouldn't have said what he did. So it was probably a mixed group. And the one that came back was probably the one who knew the least about God. The Jews had the complete message. They had the complete book of the Old Testament. They followed all the prophets and the writers of the poetry and all the books of the Old Testament. And they did the sacrifices in an appropriate way. They had it down. They knew what was right. But for some reason, they had missed who it was that had healed them. Oh, they knew it was Jesus. But their gratitude hadn't kicked in. They were glad to be healed, and that was it. But they weren't truly grateful to the one who had given them their healing. I think that that's easy for us to do today. I hear people on television talk about giving thanks or being thankful around Thanksgiving time. And it's never with any sense of being thankful to the giver of all good things, who would be God. It's more of a personal discipline that they go through, and they think about good things in their life and they name those things, and that's supposedly giving thanks or being thankful. I would say that if our thanksgiving does not include the giver, then it's just a matter of being glad about some good things in our life. It's not really thanksgiving. Thanksgiving, by necessity, must include the giver. And the giver is God. He's the giver of all that is good. I want to share with you another encounter of a lady, and I don't know if we have this scripture. Is Luke chapter 7, verse 36 through 38. Yes, we do. The Samaritan who came back and gave thanks, true thanks, reminded me of another person who, let's read about her. Jesus came to the home of a Pharisee, and he was eating dinner, and in the typical custom of that day and that time, he was reclined on a couch, kind of a low couch, up to a table. So his feet were behind him, and his head and elbows were up by the table so he could eat the food. And this describes how this event could have taken place. One of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him. Jesus went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. A woman in that town who lived a sinful life learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, so she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume. This would have been a stone jar with perfume, probably very expensive. And let's go on to the next verse. As she stood behind him, at his feet, she was weeping. She began to wet his feet with her tears, and she wiped them with her hair. She kissed them, and she poured perfume on them. A tremendous act of gratitude for something that Jesus had done for her. Perhaps the Lord had forgiven her or had spoken to her earlier, or maybe she just realized that he was a forgiving and compassionate God, and in anticipation of his forgiveness, was weeping and pouring perfume on his feet. And let's read the next verse. Verse 50 says this. Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." And so, what he's implying there is that her faith in Jesus, in his compassion, in his forgiveness, had actually brought salvation to her. And in the case of the man who threw himself at Jesus' feet, the Samaritan. Let's go back to that now. Jesus asked, were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? And I'm thinking, because of verb tenses, I've read this also in the Greek, that perhaps at this point, Jesus is not speaking to the Samaritan. He's speaking to other people who might be around. He's asking them this question. Were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? He's not shaking the one that was forgiven or was thankful. He's just speaking as a point of learning to people that are looking on. Then verse 18. Has no one returned to give praise to God except this foreigner? And so he draws attention to the fact that this man is not even in the Jewish religious and ethnic system. The Jews should have been the ones that returned, and instead this foreigner returns, who has much less to go on than they did. Makes me think of the story of the Good Samaritan, and the one who showed the most mercy to the man who had been beaten and robbed was a Samaritan. And the ones who showed the least were priests and Levites, who should have known far more than this Samaritan about how to show mercy. Well, the final verse is this, in verse 19. Then Jesus said to him, to the Samaritan, and he's probably still on his face before him, and he's saying with kindness, rise and go. Your faith has made you well. The interesting thing about this phrase, and I want to go here today because I think it's very possible that this is what Jesus really meant. It's very possible that he meant the very same thing that he said to the woman in verse 50 of chapter 7, where he said, go, your faith has saved you. Your faith has saved you. When you look these two phrases up and you compare them in the original Greek, they're the exact same words. Your faith has made you well, in this case, has been translated in that way because the translators assume that he's speaking about healing here, because it is a healing context. But he uses the word sozo, which is the word for save. It's the exact words, same verb tenses, everything that he used with the woman when he said, rise and go, your faith has saved you. And I'm believing that what happened with this Samaritan is that he was healed. He had faith in Jesus that he could heal him. And as he experienced the healing, his gratitude towards Jesus grew to such an extent that he believed in him as more than just a healer, more than just someone who was on the par of a magician, someone who could do magical things, but that he really was the Son of God from whom every good and perfect gift came. And so in the process, Jesus recognized that in the man and said to him, rise and go, your faith has saved you. Not only have you received healing, but today you've received salvation. Today, my wife and I were praying, and we began by thanking the Lord for some things in our lives. And it just occurred to me as we were thanking him that we have so much to thank him for. Maybe God has healed you at some point in your life. I feel like God has healed me just recently and spared me from something that could have been very serious, and I'm so grateful for that. But the thing I'm most grateful for is the fact that he sent his son to die for me, and that I have been saved from my sins, and I have a relationship with God through Jesus, and I have eternal life guaranteed to me because of what Jesus has done and his death on the cross. That is amazing. The problem with that is that the longer we live with that reality, it can become sort of second nature to us and not mean quite as much to us as it does to someone who first comes to know Jesus. Have you been around somebody who's just recently come to know Jesus? I was talking to a gal just yesterday, and her daughter has just recently accepted Christ as her Savior, and she's young. And she led her to the Lord herself. And the first thing this little girl wanted to do, she wanted to call her brothers and sisters. None of them were home at the time, and she couldn't tell any of them. And so she wanted to call them, and she's wanting to tell everybody, and she's wanting to be baptized. This is happening because the reality of her salvation is close to her. And I just hope that you and me and all of us who are watching today can be people who, like the thankful Samaritan, can return to Jesus, not only for a healing, but in recognition of who he is as God's Son, the giver of every good and perfect gift. And in just a few days, we'll be celebrating Thanksgiving, and I hope this story will stick in your heart, and perhaps you'll reread it, and that we will be people who not only are glad about good things in our life, but who give thanks to the one who gives every good and perfect gift. Thank you for joining me today. It's so good to be with you again. God bless you.